Our scripture this morning comes from Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 19, and we will read the entire chapter, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water of impurity, for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days, and every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings, and on the persons who were there, and on whoever touched the bone, or the slain, or the dead, or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Thus on the 7th day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use this time of tending to its reading and its preaching, to grow us in knowledge, knowledge of your truth. That you would use these moments to sanctify us as you promised to do, to grow us in the image and the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this to his glory. Amen. We are continuing to follow Israel as they make this wilderness journey from salvation, deliverance, accomplished at the Exodus, through the wilderness as they look forward to salvation consummated when they reach that final destination, that final promised rest, just as we sang of the chronicle, a brief chronicle of this journey in Psalm 107. And as we have walked with Israel through these chapters, we've seen that there are sections where the narrative, the story is broken, and there are sections that deal with ceremonial laws. And we're wrapping up one of those sections here. And so many of these rules, so many of these rituals, as we come to them, certainly strike us as odd, confusing, perhaps oppressive, complicated, highly technical, rigorous, perhaps a bit arbitrary. And so the great temptation, the danger, is to read these things and just kind of gloss over them and write them off as if they are just ancient antiquities, shadows, irrelevant obscurities that no longer apply to us as Christians. And certainly that's been the practice of American evangelicalism, almost completely dismissing the Old Testament in its entirety as irrelevant. Nothing to teach us, nothing to learn. Well, that's the temptation. But the truth is, these shadows, these signs, these symbols, these ceremonies, these rituals actually teach us the most profound truths about human existence, about who God is and about who we are. On the surface, they may seem a bit confusing, and you can really get bogged down in the details, but the secret to understanding these things, the so-called secret, is to understand that these ceremonies teach us basic, profound truths about who we are and the reason that we exist. And so Israel, as they come to all of these different laws and rituals and methods of external purification, they weren't expected just to merely go through the motions, but they were expected to look behind the rites and the rituals and the liturgy to see the doctrinal content that laid behind them and then believe in that with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And what we find as we look at these laws and ceremonies is that the doctrinal content behind them is nothing short of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's every bit as applicable today as it was to ancient Israel. And the same thing for Numbers chapter 19. You have this ritual of the red heifer. And there's a lot of details and ins and outs, but basically you have a ritual where a heifer is to be chosen. The heifer is killed outside of the camp in the presence of a priest. The priest takes some of the blood, sprinkles it in the direction of the tent, and then the heifer is burned up, consumed all the way down to ashes. And then those ashes are set aside and they are used to mix with clean water to make this cleansing agent. This is a recipe for a cleansing agent that would be sprinkled on the people when they became ceremonially unclean. So we ask the question, well, what does this have to do with the church today? I mean, clearly the ceremonial system has passed away. Clearly this ceremony is not something that we are going to participate in ourselves. As we've seen over and over in our study of Numbers and in our study of Hebrews, all of these ceremonies ultimately are pointing to Jesus Christ. And now all these shadows have been superseded by the substance. All of these representations have been replaced by the realities that have now come to us in these last days as God has revealed himself to us in his Son. And yet once you strip away the shadows, once you strip away the rituals, and look at the truths that lie behind them, what you see is there is profound doctrinal content that has not changed. It's every bit as true today as it was when Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago. And the first theme, and I want to just give two. The first theme that I think you most obviously see here in this ritual is that of purification from sins and the need for cleansing. Of course, it's all displayed in a very external way, a very ceremonial way. But the necessity for an Israelite to repeatedly, day after day after day after day, come to the water of cleansing and be sprinkled and be purified was a constant, graphic, tangible reminder that on our own merit, we cannot come before a holy God. That we must be cleansed, and that cleansing must be provided by him. That's really at the heart and soul of the red heifer ritual. The cleansing was absolutely essential and it had to be a work of God. And that is a timeless theme. In fact, this theme is expounded upon in the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, this is precisely the symbolism that underlies the sacrament of baptism. Baptism points to the cleansing work, the regenerating work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And that analogy is used repeatedly in the New Testament. We're going through Titus on Sunday evenings. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul draws this very clear analogy. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Crystal clear. Exactly what this Old Testament rite pointed to. It's not by our own rights, it's not by our own works, it's not by our own righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And repeatedly in the New Testament, we could go verse by verse by verse and see this picture of washing, of streams, of living water used over and over again to show and demonstrate and graphically portray the truth that we as sinners must be washed by the cleansing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit if we are to have any hope at all. In John chapter 13, Jesus said to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." The picture of sprinkling and washing and cleansing as the only hope for salvation through the work of Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 13, if you'll turn with me there, in John chapter 13, we see this theme expounded upon by Jesus. See, there's a once-in-a-lifetime experience of being cleansed and washed of sin, and that's what our baptism demonstrates. It is completely a work of the Holy Spirit. It's completely a work of the Father. It's completely a work of the Son's righteousness that saves us and gives us any hope whatsoever. It's His cleansing work, and that's done one time when we come to faith in Christ. And at that moment, our sins are washed away once and for all, and we become heirs of eternal life. Yet we also see in Scripture, we see that in Numbers 19 here in the ritual, we see this in John 13, that there is also the need for an ongoing cleansing. A cleansing for sins that we inevitably fall into every day as we march through this wilderness, making our progress from salvation accomplished at the cross to salvation consummated when the Lord returns and we begin eternity at His feet. And Jesus says in John chapter 13, when He was washing the disciples' feet, Peter came to Him. In verse 6, He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." See, what Jesus is expounding upon here is this truth that there's a once and for all washing that does not need to be repeated when we are justified by the work of God, by the work of His Holy Spirit, and our sins are forgiven once and for all as we place our faith in Christ and we lean on His sacrifice and as our substitute for eternity. But there is also an ongoing, repeated washing as we come back to the cross day after day after day after day, asking for cleansing, asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins, looking to the gospel over and over and over as our only hope for salvation, our only hope for reconciliation to the Father, our only hope for forgiveness. And by nature, just like those Israelites, we're so prone to try to deal with it ourselves. Now, the tendency is to downplay sin, and the tendency is to minimize its impact or to redefine it or to call it by another name, to explain it away. But what you find in the pages of Scripture, whether it's Jesus speaking in the Gospels or whether it's Moses speaking in Numbers chapter 19 or anywhere in between, is that the Scriptures go out of their way to continue to remind us to search our own hearts and see ourselves for who we truly are, which is fallen, unworthy, broken, defiled. The Lord is never fooled. The Lord is never impressed by our attempts to redefine sin or minimize sin. In fact, there is no other religious code, no other religious writing that pierces the heart and soul of who we are as fallen human beings, as the pages of Scripture do. And so we as Christians on a daily basis are to come to this book. We're to read its pages. We're to be convicted of the areas that are core to our existence that need the washing and cleansing of God, the Son, and the Spirit. And we are to confess those, and we are to receive the cleansing and forgiveness that is only provided by the blood of Christ. And that's the second theme that we see here in Numbers 19. This points to our need for purification. It points to our atonement. And it also ultimately points to Jesus Christ. I don't know that we've found a chapter in Numbers yet that doesn't point to Jesus Christ. But it certainly does here. And Israel, of course, did not see that clearly. Aaron and Moses, they wouldn't have known the name Jesus Christ. But certainly even they understood the symbolism. They understood that something deeper and more profound laid behind what this ritual demonstrated, and believed in the substance that it represented. I mean, look at the components here in Numbers 19. You have an unblemished sacrifice. You have blood that is shed. You have the death of a substitute outside of the camp. You have the purification and atonement that sinners might be saved. These are all explicit foreshadowings of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what is at the heart and soul of this chapter. And not only that, look how it highlights the importance of blood as the key to cleansing. You have the blood of the heifer spilled. But what color is the heifer? It's red. Then when he's being burned, the instruction is to throw in some scarlet wool. To throw in some cedar. What color is cedar? Red. This emphasis and reminder of the need for blood for atonement points to Jesus Christ. And then you get into this chapter, and toward the end you begin to see this other paradoxical element to the red heifer ritual. And that is that at the same time that the ashes made a person clean, the ashes defile the one who prepares them, the one who touches them, the one who administers them. In verse 7, the priest who administers the ritual becomes unclean. And we see in verse 8, the man who burns the heifer becomes unclean. And then in verses 9 and 10, the man who sprinkles the water becomes unclean. And then at the end of the chapter, down in verse 21, the man who sprinkles the water becomes unclean. But again, this picture of the gospel, that the one making the offering must temporarily give up his own cleanness. That the one making the offering must temporarily give up his own access to God, that others might be cleansed. That's Jesus Christ. All of the elements of the gospel contained in this one purification ritual. And over again we see these rituals pointing Israel to the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews, this direct connection is made. We saw this over and over last year, but in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, chapter 13. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the ritual of the red heifer accomplished this externally, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ accomplish this internally? That's the profound truth that is pointed to here. And just like the Israelites, we need to be cleansed. Cleansed at every level of our being. Cleansed by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ that secures our eternal justification. And cleansed day by day by day, as we come back to the cross of Jesus Christ and plead his forgiveness. Our tendency is to wash ourselves. The tendency of Scripture is to remind us that we can't do that. And you have a movement in churches today to not use the word sin. It might offend someone. It might turn away a seeker. The truth is that undermines the whole cleansing process. Because the message of Scripture is that until we see ourselves for who we truly are, and call sin, sin, and recognize our brokenness and our fallenness and our need, we'll never be cleansed by the waters of cleansing. But what we are called to do is not to whitewash it, not to deny it, not to downplay it, not to redefine it, but to cast it upon the cross. To come before Jesus Christ, to come before the Father in his mercy and plead the blood of Christ and receive his washing. The table is prepared. And just like so many of the rituals of the Old Testament, most of which, all of which have been done away with, we are left with a simple ritual here. Really sums them all up. and in some ways provides the same function. The table of the Lord reminds us of who we are and of the tremendous price of our sin. It also reminds us that that price has been paid. The shedding of blood, not of bulls, not of goats, but of Jesus Christ. If the men would come forward and prepare the table, I remind you that the table is for those who are repentant believers, who understand the gospel, and who believe in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. We ask that you be an accountable member of His church, a Bible-believing church, as you come to this table. And for those who are sincere, informed, approved Christians under the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, the table is prepared. Come and find ease and refreshing and strength for your weak and wearied souls. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord on which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by the grace that You show to us through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that by faith we may receive His body and His blood crucified for us and feed upon Him for our eternal salvation. Cleanse us, Lord. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing that only comes from you through your Son, through your Spirit. And we thank you for the sacrament that reminds us of that.